tell someone? How do I tell somebody about all this stuff? How do I do that? Well, let's do it by the book. Okay? We'll do it by the book. And when I say by the book, what I mean by the book is this book right here. All right? This is the book that you're going to use whenever you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus. Now, you know, there's a lot of Christian folks today that need some help in this area. And, you know, doubtless, I got saved in 1972, okay? Got saved in 1972, started preaching in 1975, and been going this way a long time. But I can tell you, when I first got saved, I was like some of these other folks. I thought the epistles were the apostles' wives. Amen? I mean, that's how much I knew about the Bible, you know. I mean, I looked at the little index in the Bible, and I said, I didn't know there's a book in here about jobs. So what in the world is that, you know? And I thought maybe one of these days I'd hear a preacher preach out of Maps or Concordance, one of them two books. But I just didn't know anything about the Bible. And that's not necessarily a shame to be that way, but I'll say this, it's a shame to stay that way, okay? If you're saved and you've been saved for any amount of time, you should learn some things about your Bible. And particularly, some of the things you ought to learn about your Bible are some things that have to do with salvation. And I know we've read some of this before, Romans chapter number 3, Paul is writing this epistle to the church at Rome. And by the way, the epistles are the books, okay? It's not the apostles' wives. But anyway, he's writing this epistle to this church at Rome, giving them instruction and giving them, well, really, the challenge of living by faith. And that's really, I guess you could say, the thrust out of Romans, the entire book of Romans. Now, Paul covers things from A to Z in this book. And, you know, sometimes if somebody says they need to have a little better understanding, and, you know, they'll ask you sometimes, somebody will, that's a younger Christian, what book do I need to read in the Bible do you think will help me? Well, I think that the book of John and the Gospels or the book of Romans is a real good place to start because they have a lot of basic, a lot of informative things to say to Christians as a whole, but especially to a young Christian. And as somebody that's trying to learn some things, you can't find really a better place to start. So, Romans chapter number 3. I want you to look with me, if you will, and as I say, he's talked about, we've talked about this a little bit in the beginning. In chapter number 3, he says, verse number 1, he said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He said, much every way. Now, what does Paul say the advantage of the Jewish people are? He said, chiefly that because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, what he means by that phrase and that thought of the oracles, it is those things that God has revealed, those things that God has said, those things that God has put for us in this book. So this book is an advantage, but God gave that to the Jew first, okay? But now we're living in a day when it's not just to the Jew first, but it's to the Greek also. Well, why do we need that? Well, he says, look, what if, verse 3, he says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He says, but if our unrighteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? He said, I speak as a man. I'm speaking like people think sometimes. Is God unrighteous because he's going to take vengeance on people that don't listen to his word? He said, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? God's going to judge the world, and He's going to judge it because and by this book. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is the importance of the Word of God. There's an importance here that we don't want to pass up. So, let's do this, and let's talk about how, if you're going to try to talk to somebody about the Bible, let's see what we got, and we're going to really make this simplistic. I mean, I've got a little, as I said, I've got a handout here that has some of the same information on it. It's got some similar information. There's a few more things in this printed out part than what I've got here, but it's just, kind of augments and expands upon it. So I've kind of boiled it down and made it as simplistic as we can to get the point across. But the first thing that you do when you're talking to somebody, if you're trying to talk to them and they're asking you a question about, preacher, I don't know anything about being saved. I don't even know why I need to be saved. I don't know about all this church. I just don't know anything. And, sometimes you think, well, everybody knows what I know about church and about the Bible and about, but let me tell you, you'll be fooled a lot of times because there's some people that have no idea about these things. They don't know anything about the Bible. I mean, they may stumble and bumble and tell you a few little things and some things that they've heard, but they really don't have a comprehension of the Bible. You remember in John chapter number 3, Jesus meets Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus starts talking to him, and Nicodemus doesn't have a clue about some very spiritual matters. And they seem to be pretty simple spiritual matters. And Jesus looks at him, he said, "Are you a master of Israel, and you don't know these things?" He said, "If you can't understand these earthly things that I'm telling you," he said, "then you really can't grab a hold of the spiritual things." And because there's Nicodemus. He said, "Well, how can a man be born again? Can he go back in his mother's womb?" He goes, asks all these crazy, kind of unusual questions. But it's because he didn't understand. So I guess one thing that you and I need to realize as far as we're concerned is that, hey, we're going to have to take it slow sometimes with people because some people do not understand some of the terminology, some of the scripture, some of the things that you and I say and talk about all the time. We think, well, everybody knows this. Well, they don't, okay? So the first thing that you do need to introduce into the story is this. Romans 3 and 23, where the Bible says it. Now, get a little bit of a context, if you will, in chapter 3. Look in verse number 19. Paul's talking about the law and being made right before God, justified before God, with the law, doing the things of the law. In other words, being a good person and keeping the Ten Commandments, basically, is what he says. Verse number 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Okay, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Whatever the law tells you, then you're subject to those laws. I mean, it's just like here. You're subject to the laws of those road signs out there that say 40 miles an hour or 55 miles an hour or 30 or whatever they say. You're subject to those because you're here and you're under the authority of our local government or our state government or federal government, whatever it is. You're under that law, under that jurisdiction. He said, so we know that whatever the law says, it says to them that's under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, you can't go into the courtroom and say, well, nobody told me. Wait a minute. There's all kinds of signs out there that said don't speed. There's all kinds of little posters and signs that says 30 miles an hour and you were going 70 and you broke the law. Well, you have no defense for ignorance. That's what the same thing is being said here. God says you have no plea for ignorance, okay? Because the whole world is guilty when you break the law, when you know the law. He said, therefore, because of that situation about the law and being guilty, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is just the knowledge of sin. The law came to tell us, here are the rules, and you can't keep the rules, okay? You can't do it. It says, but now the righteousness of God, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. Paul is getting to a point here and saying, look, there's no difference in the Jew, that's all through the Old Testament, the Bible, the law, all that was for them. There's no difference in them and now the Gentiles. He said there's no difference. What does he mean by there's no difference? Well, he clarifies that in verse 23. And this is the first verse that you probably need to either underline, highlight, or whatever. Like I say, I've got it here on this little handout thing. And it says this verse, and it's one you probably ought to memorize. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? I mean, that's a verse we all need to know. Somebody asks you and says, well, you know, why are you calling me a sinner? Why are you not a sinner? Well, I am a sinner. I'm simply a sinner that has trusted Christ for my salvation. But I know that I am a sinner. Why? Because it says right here. And again, grab your Bible. And you know, we were talking about this the other day. And I said, well, you know, maybe not everybody has a Bible they towed around. But Lynn said, well, look, we've all got one of these, you know. We've all got one of them, haven't we? Well, you know what? When you've got one of these, you've got a Bible. Most of you do. You can put a Bible on your cell phone, and it'll be right there at your hand, because most of you don't go nowhere without them. Say amen right there. About like the Amex card. You say, don't leave home without it. I can't go nowhere without my phone. Well, if you've got your phone, you've got a Bible, okay? And your Bible should have this verse in it, Romans 3:23. Now, again, you may have to memorize this. You may have to go over it. But this is the verse. For all have sinned. What in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, it talks about the standard that God uses when he is judging us and sin. The standard is that, you know what? The standard is this. What if I said, okay, we've got about 20-some-odd people here tonight. And I said, hey, I've got $1 million that I'll give to anybody in this room that can go from here to Los Angeles, California, walking without stopping or taking a break. Not going to happen, Sister Connie. That ain't going to happen. She's already dropped out. All right? She ain't going to get $1 million. Yep. She already tried that and ain't made it. All right? But you know, we could go through the crowd and there'd be some of us that say, not me. I give up right now. Okay? I mean, as a matter of fact, I don't know. We might have a few here that say, I'm good enough shape. I can try it. So let's just say we did that. I got $1 million. Or I'm getting that, but anyway, I got $1 million I'm going to give away if you can do that. And I mean without stopping, no rest, no sleep. You don't get to stop and eat. You've got to keep on going. You've got to press your way from here to Los Angeles, California. By on foot. Now, that's what I'm talking about. On foot. You got to, yeah, Forrest Gump, right. You got to walk it, okay? And you get out there somewhere like he did and say, I'm through now. I'm going home. Yeah, right. Well, and, you know, here you go. Let's say somehow or other we get a few that decide, yeah, I'm gonna do that. And let's say they start out. I'm going to be one of them, okay? I'm gonna try to get my own $1 million, right? Well, I make it to Chickamauga and I decide, whew, I'm through. I quit, okay? I made it this far. But, yeah, I got thirsty. I'm going to stop at the... I'm going to stop down there at Droop Scoops and get some ice cream. All right? And somebody else in the crowd says, okay, preacher, I got you beat. And they make it on to Chattanooga. But they quit. Somebody else makes it on, I mean, they make it out in the Midwest, out into St. Louis, and they start trying to follow that way. Start going out some of the, you know, toward the freeways and that way. And they go, and you've got somebody that makes it as far as Phoenix, Arizona, and then they drop by the wayside and they quit. And you know what people will do, how people judge things? The person that dies out there in Phoenix, Arizona, would come in and say, "Preacher, I ought to get the $1 million because I went further than anybody else." But you know what? That ain't the standard. The standard is you got to start here and get there with no stopping, no breaks, no nothing. You've got to make it all the way. "Yeah, but I went further than that. I did better than you did. You didn't even make it out of Chickamauga." Well, all of that may be true, but you know what? You still missed the standard. You still missed the mark. You still missed what the inevitable should have been and what was intended. You missed the mark set for the prize. Can I tell you, that's how sin works? And that's how people work on this idea of God having a standard. Most of the time, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks I know that are real good at it. They look at it and say, "Well, I'm better than he is, and I'm better than she is, and I don't do what they do." Yeah, but that still doesn't measure up to God's standard. Okay? That doesn't measure you up. God has a standard. He said, "All have sinned," and look, there is the shortcoming within them. "Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everybody here has sinned and come up short of the glory of God. Everybody in this room, I mean, there's nobody left out. I mean, Paul says it right here. He said, every one of us. And back in chapter number 1, he kind of goes over all of that. He said that all of us are unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. There's nobody that's trying to do what's right. Oh, we might hit it something every once in a while. We might try it for a few days. But we generally fall right back into our same situation, and we're just as ungodly as we can be until we come to know Christ and find out about His righteousness. But the idea that you got to have here is that there is a standard that God has. There is a shortcoming that men come into, and it winds up, the sin is still there. That's what this verse says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So the idea is that you need to be able to tell somebody, I'm not trying to hammer anybody, but I'm just saying, look, can I tell you, I'm the guy that quit at Chickamauga, okay? I'm just as bad as anybody. I'm maybe worse than a whole lot of people as far as the way that things were in my life and my ability and my meeting up to the standard and me measuring up to God's expectations. I can't do it. Perfection is what is required, and there's none of us that can make that mark. You know what most folks are looking at? "Oh, well, can I tell you, I'm a pretty good guy." And there's some people say, "I am real good." And again, "Well, I'm better than Uncle Joe and Aunt Susie. I'm better than them." Well, you know, all of that, again, every one of those things may be true, but you still have missed the mark of God. So that's the first thing we need to understand, and that's on our perspective too. We're not saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm better than you," because we're not. We're sinners simply saved by grace. So the Bible also tells us over in Romans chapter number 5, if you want to flip over there, Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All right, if you just need an extra verse to back that up with, that is the verse that you may need. But it's still here in Romans. By the way, this whole little thing is called the Romans Road in Salvation, in case you can look that up and find some things probably on the internet. You can find some different things. And I'm trying to work on us getting a little card together right now, like a bookmark that you can put in your Bible or keep it in your pocket or whatever you may need to do, that will tell you, you know, these verses and get them going. But first of all, you need to get somebody to see this, that all of us are sinners. Second of all, Next thing you need to turn to is Romans chapter number 6. Just a couple of pages over in your Bible. Chapter number 6. And what you need to understand about this is this. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 23. That sin has consequences. But we have hope that's given to us from heaven. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? There's hope for it. Look in chapter number 6 of Romans, and the very last verse says this. It said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin. So you talk to somebody, and you let them see that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. There's nobody that's not a sinner. We're all sinners, okay? Some people may just be a little bit more spit-shine sinners than others. Some may be worse sinners than others, but we're all sinners, okay? You got to get folks to understand. We're all sinners. But then you realize that sin has some consequences. Well, what are the consequences? First of all, realize there is a penalty that is involved in sin. Listen, this is what Paul writes. He said, for the wages of sin is death. Do you know that the actions that you have as a sinful person require or will gain you wages? I mean, there is a payday, if you will, that comes for sin. There's a payday that comes one day for sin. As I say, you gotta realize, hey, this sin's a problem. Sin's prevalent. Sin is an issue. Sin has a payday. The payday for sin is death. And in the idea of death, it is this. It is an eternal separation from God and from heaven and from those that you know that are there. Brother, it's a separating day coming one day. And it is the wages of sin. I want you to realize this when you're thinking about this for yourself and when you're talking to others about it, if you will. He talks about how that In sin has wages. But look what he says in salvation, in the latter part of this verse. He said, for the wages of sin is death. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you realize God says there is a penalty for sin, but I have a present to give to you. I have a present. I've got, as a matter of fact, you know what? Most folks love a free gift, don't they? I mean, you give somebody something, but you know what most folks look at whenever you give them something? You start handing them something, they'll say, wait a minute. There's a trick to this, isn't there? There's some strings attached. What have I got to do? You're not just doing this out of the gut. Can I tell you, God out of His goodness, God out of His graciousness, God, out of His great mercy, gives us the present, the gift of eternal life. I mean, God wants to give that. And isn't it amazing? Somebody gives you a gift, you know what you do? Take it. Take it. That is why you got to get the idea across that salvation can never be earned. Salvation can never be bought. Salvation can never be bargained for in any other fashion. It is a free gift. Do you see that? The wages of sin is death. But, you know, you got to realize that there's a present that's attached in this. Well, what is it, preacher? Well, he said, but the gift of God is eternal life. God's got a package wrapped up of eternal life, and He wants to give it to you. That's somebody you can talk to and say, look, can I tell you, God's got something He wants to give you. He wants to give you. You remember what Jesus told a little lady by the well? He said, if you knew who it was that you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink. Because the water that I'll give you, you'll drink of it and you'll never thirst again. And she said, Lord, evermore give me this water. He's trying to give her the gift of eternal life. And she didn't quite understand at that time, but before it was over with, she got it, didn't she? She understood it, she received it, and she got it. But there is a gift, the present, and here is the payment. How's that payment made? Well, it says it's a gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your salvation comes, the payment is made by Jesus Himself. He paid. Well, what did He wind up doing? Well, remember, we just said, the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die for your sins. Somebody's got to die for you being a sinner. And you know what God did? He sent Jesus to become the payment for your sin so that you could have the free gift of eternal life. And boy, that doesn't even hardly seem right, seem fair, or make a whole lot of sense sometimes. But can I tell you, it's true. It's true. It's true. Why is this true? Well, that'll lead you to the next thought. Jump over to Romans chapter 5, which you won't even have to turn the page, probably. Romans chapter number 5. And if you'll look in chapter number 5, the Bible talks about how that, and I think I got my verse wrong. It's not 28, it's verse 8. It says this. If you will, look back in verse number 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So what are you saying? I'm saying God loves you just like you are. God loves you just as you are. And see, that's what a lot of folks will begin to tell you. "Oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I've been too bad. I've been too mean. I've done too much wicked and vile and vulgar and crude and, you know, unforgivable things that I've done in my life." But aren't you glad the Bible tells you there's nothing that God won't forgive you of? I mean, there's sinners that have committed ungodly sin. I mean, sometimes you ought to listen. Some of these guys that come from the Rock of Ages and some of the men that they talk to in prison and some of the things that they tell them that they've done some horrible, wicked, I mean, just unthinkable things to the most of us. But you know what they did? They bowed their head, they trusted Christ, and the Lord forgave them of their sin. Now, why would He do that? Well, right here it says that He commendeth His love toward. See that word commendeth? That word commends means that He, it really means to set alongside of, is what it means. It means that he's like, "I want you to take a look at this. I want you to look." He is saying, "Take a look at what I've got to offer." What is it? It's His great love. It's the love of God. I mean, He's commending. He's recommending. He is saying, "Hey, this is what I've done for you. This is how I'm doing this for you. I love you," in other words. It's what the Lord is saying. He said He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see what He just said? He said, look, when we were without strength in verse number 6, when we were yet without strength. You know what that means? When you were in sin, you had a doom that you were facing. You were doomed and destined for hell as you were standing in your sin. All of us, here we are, and we are in the place where our sin is doomed us to hell. That's the doom that we face. But do you see what He said? He said, "For when we were yet without strength." That means you didn't have the strength. You were unable to do anything about that sin. You had a debt of sin, and there wasn't anything you could do about it. There's not a thing in the world you could do about it. It'd be like if somebody come in here tonight and they told all of us, and they said, "Guess what? Y'all all each, every one of them in this room, y'all owe $5 million. Every one of you. Now it's time to pay up." Well, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We'd be in serious trouble if we had a... You say, "Well, I can't pay that debt." But what if somebody stepped in off the street and they said, don't worry about it. I got every one of you covered. And you'd say, no. Yeah. Well, we're without strength. We don't have the ability. And he'd say, I got the ability. I got a bank account that ain't going to run out. Woo! And you do that, you don't even know us. Yeah, but guess what? I just love you that much. I love you that. Can I tell you, Jesus, you didn't know him. You didn't like him. You didn't want him. You wasn't hunting him. You wasn't after him at all. But thank God he saved us. He said, while we were yet sinners, while you wasn't worth a nickel, amen, you wasn't worth nothing. And you know what he said? He came in and he said, guess what? I love you. Can I tell you, right here, Paul writes this, and he says, look, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I mean, sometimes if you know somebody, and I've seen some of these guys, and I think Brother Ronnie was talking about this the other day, some of these guys in the military, when they're all together as a military unit, there's some guy that'll throw his body on a grenade to try to save his buddy. And it's happened, and it does happen. Scarcely. For a righteous man will one die. And yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. If there's somebody that you say, well, you know, something's got to happen. They got to get out of this building. I'm going to let him go because he's a good man and I don't even deserve to live. And I'm going to give my life for him. That happens sometimes. But look at this. He said, but God commended his love. God showed, and really that word commend means like he put on display and said, look at this. Here's my love. And you say, we're not worth loving. He said, exactly, but I still love you. Amen? You're not worth it. I'm not worth it. But he said, yeah, but I still love you. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send Jesus to die and pay your debt. Woo! What about that? What about that? The doom that we face. But look, he displays his love. He commended. He puts his love on display and said, I love you. And yet a lot of people have trouble believing that. Or they will tell you and they'll say, well, look, I believe God's love, but why would he send us to hell? Because we're sinners. And God, yeah, it's not that God's sending us to hell. We've already signed up for it. If you go back to John chapter number 3, we all love to read John 3:16, right? I mean, this, you know, John 3:16, Jesus says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look in verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, you don't have to. God don't have to send you. You're already going. He ain't sending nobody. You're already going. He's trying to rescue you. He's put out a rescue plan. He's put out a payment for your debt. God's making a way for you to get out of hell. Amen? He's paid your penalty through the person of his dear son, Jesus. So you see the display of his life, and then you see that it came about because of the death of our substitute. Christ died for us. That's what he said. Christ died for us. Paul said he died for every one of us. Isn't that amazing? All right, then from there, where do you go, preacher? Well, now we've got everybody, hopefully you've talked to them about the fact that they're lost and their sin has to have a payment. And that payment has been made by God through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you want to talk about in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, somebody say, well, okay, I like to know about being saved. Well, God saves everybody that he saves by faith. And I say it's easy as A, B, C. Look over in Romans chapter number 10. And the few verses before this is, again, Paul kind of talks about the law and how you can't be saved by the law and all that. And in verse number 6, he says, but the righteousness which is of faith, it speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into thee? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Now, real quickly, the Bible is saying here, look, the Word of God doesn't say, well, you know, people will say, well, go up there and let's get Jesus and bring them down here and let's straighten this out. It doesn't need to be done. He's already come. Well, you go over and let's get him up out of that grave and you show me that. That doesn't need to be done because it's already been done. All of these things have already been done, okay? That's what he's saying. This is not, he said, this is by faith. You've got to accept that those things have already happened. Those two issues have already been settled. He said, but what does it say? Verse number 8. What does the Word of God say about it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. He said, that is the Word of faith which we preach. Well, what is that? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. The first thing you've got to do is make that admission of being a sinner. You've got to make that admission that I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I need the salvation that God gives, okay? You've got to admit that, God, you're right. In everything that you said, you're right, and I'm wrong. I'm not good enough. I can't be good enough. I can't work my way. I can't earn my way. I can't do anything to make my way to heaven. You're right, and I need your way of salvation. So there's got to be an admission. And then second of all, Paul says here, there's got to be some belief. And if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, now, don't get too much hung up on this thing with, you know, a lot of people say, oh, yeah, well, I think that's, you know, whatever. There's a difference in mental believing something, mentally believing something, believing it here, and believing it down here. The word believe in this whole context is the same root word that we get the word faith from. Pistuo is the Greek root part of it. But anyway, what that means is you are trusting in that, whatever that is, as your absolute basis of whatever's going to happen. What that means is you got to trust Jesus to get you to heaven. I mean, that you don't say, well, yeah, that plus I got to be a good, no. Well, that I think that's right. No, you've got to believe. You got to sell out everything else. You got to get rid of everything else and say, I totally trust that Christ Jesus paid my sin debt. And I believe that. Amen? Do you see what he says here? Look at this. He says that if thou shalt confess, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then he says, look, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Lord. That He's the Lord. I mean, the absolute Lord. You know, in that day when Paul lived, hey, Caesar said, you got to bow down and call me Lord. Because I'm like a God. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord that does whatever. I'm good. I'm the master. I'm in charge. But if you said, I believe that Jesus is Lord, that could get your head cut off in a hurry. And you know what? There's a lot of folks that stood up to him and said, Caesar, Jesus is Lord. He'd say, off with their head. They'd say, hallelujah, I'm heading out for heaven. Amen. Amen? I mean, you've got to make up your mind that Jesus is who He says He is. He's Lord. Amen? He's Lord. He is. You've got to believe that. And then, last of all, notice that you've got to confess that. You've got to confess that. You see that He says it twice in so many words. In verse number 9, He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen to what He says in verse 10. He kind of says it backwards. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, you could look at that and say, well, now, which is it? Which way does it come? Do I believe first or confess? Or do I confess first and believe? Well, I believe it all works together. I mean, sometimes, who knows? Amen? I mean, I don't know how it works necessarily as far as the little intricacies of 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, you know, all of that. I believe it's all got to work together. Amen? You remember we talked about in Acts chapter number 8, that Ethiopian eunuch, and they're going down the way, and he said, well, there's some water. What's going to keep me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing if you believe. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? He believed in Him being the Lord. So he was making that profession. How'd that do? Well, it was all there at the same time, wasn't it? What I'm saying is somebody's got to believe. They can't just, you know, say a bunch of magic words. You've got to believe it in your heart. And when you believe it in your heart, you confess it. You're ready to stand up for it. Look in verse number 13. And verse number 11, Paul says that he said, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? I mean, that's where you're trying to get right there. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, and you admit you're a sinner, you believe that He's the Savior and the Lord, then confess it with your mouth, call on Him, confess it, and brother, you can be saved. It's that simple, isn't it? You know, some people say, oh, preacher, that's too easy. Well, salvation is pretty simple. You know, amen, yeah. It's not hard. It's not as hard as sometimes a lot of us try to make it be. Amen? Aren't you glad that it's simple? And as I say, I've got this thing here. If you want to get one of these, you probably need one. We'll try to pass them out maybe even during Sunday or whatever, too, for some other folks. But it is just simply a little, we call it the Romans Road. It's just a little road map, a little outline, if you will, of how to talk to somebody. Pretty simplistic terms. And you use the Bible. Use the Bible. So that's what I encourage you to do tonight. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing a verse of a song. And we appreciate you listening to us tonight, those of you there on Facebook that are watching us. And maybe if there's somebody there and you've heard this presentation, you won't be saved. Hey, pretty simple, isn't it? If you'll look at your Bible, and if you need some help, you can call us, you can send us a message, you can do whatever. We can do our very best to help you. However you may need help, we'll be right there, and we'll get somebody somehow, some way to you, because, hey, we got some folks that are saved, and they know how. Amen? We know how, okay? And we're learning. If you didn't know before, you're learning now. So we need to learn these things and be assured of them. Let's stand, if you would, tonight. And what page are we going to sing, Brother Ronnie?